Well, we continue on our journey on the Roman road, as we've been before, with a sermon entitled Alive in Christ. We'll be considering Romans 6, the first half of the chapter, verses 1 through 14. And of course, we'll be taking an Advent after this Sunday. I'm sorry, a break after this Sunday for Advent in a sermon series entitled Christmas Through the Eyes of Joseph. So we'll come back to Romans in like the middle of the month, January 14th, we'll come back to it. But to help us remember some of the issues that Paul has been teaching us, I was trying to think how we could do it. And of course, I thought of the ever-faithful confirmation class troupe. And so if you guys can make your way to the front, I came up with a one-act play to help you remember some of the important points that we're going to use. So, we are in process. I am the director, producer, and writer of this play. Go ahead if you could all line up here in a row. And to make it easier, you guys need to move down. No hiding behind the pulpit, Zach. Okay, well, we have our main star. These are really tight, so I'm going to let you guys like bend it and put it over your head, okay? Justification, we'll come back to him. Sanctification. And glorification. That is actually the title of our play. And then we have the ever-important power of sin. Don't play it too well. We have salvation over here at the far end. And the ever-precious grace. Okay, so I want you guys to step back a little bit until I put you in position. So we're going to ask justification to come and stand right here. Okay, justification is a heroic figure. Look at him there. He looks proud. He's strong. He's solid. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord, you are justified immediately. And you look great, I might add. Yeah, so he's got a hard part. He has to just look strong there. So everybody understand justification? Actually, the New Living Version, so instead of using the big word justification, they use the words made right with God. So that'd be another way to look at it. Okay, and we're going to have sanctification. Why don't you come over here, sanctification? Now, sanctification's a little bit different. Sanctification's a process. So sanctification's going to be on the move a lot. And another word for sanctification would be to be set apart or in a process of being set apart. So if you want to just kind of stroll around, that would be good, sanctification. And let's see, glorification. Now this is glorious. Glorification. Let's have you, yes, you can stand right on there. Can you stand on there? Be careful. I don't want you falling over. Glorification is what will eventually become up in heaven. Okay, when we die and are in heaven, we'll be glorified with perfect bodies and a perfect look. Why don't you raise your hands once just to... There, look at that. Glorified. She plays the part so well. You don't have to hold him up the whole time. You can do it once in a while. Okay. And now, the dastardly villain of them all. He has a minor role because the title doesn't include his name. But the power of sin. Would you take a stand by the pulpit and see the power of sin has influenced your crooked... Which, of course, you are crooked. Yeah, how appropriate. The power of sin is always speaking into our lives, the dastardly guy. Anything you want to say to sanctification?
If you stop walking, I'll let the Cowboys win another game. I promise.
We'll come back to you. He is evil, isn't he? Okay. And let's see, where am I here? Oh, yes. In grace. Grace is wonderful, isn't she? Grace is really wonderful. You play the part well, Maddie. Okay. And grace is going to introduce salvation to justification. So I'll let you introduce him. Go ahead and get him. It's kind of fun being a director here. No, don't be walking with sanctification. You need to bring him over to justification. We'll get you together with him in just a second. Okay, So we'll put salvation really close to justification, because at the second salvation happens, justification is present. Okay? You got that? Okay, so now, grace, I almost called you Maddie, but we know you as Grace today. Grace is going to spend most of her days walking alongside justification. So I'll let you, wherever justification goes, grace is close by sanctification. No, I did. You knew right. I said it wrong. Not justification, sanctification. I've been hanging out with the power of sin a bit too much. Yeah. Okay, and so this is how life goes. Grace is there. Now, sometimes the power of sin might cause sanctification to stumble. Anything you want to say, you evil one?
Well, if you just stop for 1 second, I can take away Ezekiel Elliott's suspension. I promise.
Why don't you tell him to, like, tie his shoe or something?
Hey, tie your shoe.
No, you don't have to tie it, really. We're just saying. Anything else you want to say?
I could give you $100 if you just stop right there.
Keep moving, sanctification. Yeah, keep growing. Sanctification is in the process of becoming more Christ-like. And that's how our life is. As we journey through life, the Lord teaches us to be more Christ-like, often with grace close by. So, see if there's anything else I want to say before I take this play to Broadway. It is important to note, sanctification will make some mistakes sometimes, will trip up. There you go. Yeah, but grace is always close by to make sure sanctification stays in place. Okay, and that completes our play. How'd they do? Let's give them a hand. I did toy with the idea of having to play these roles through the whole sermon, but glorification probably would have sat down. So if I gave you a test, except for the director making mistakes, could you get it right? What justification means, what sanctification means, what glorification means, and how important grace is in our lives. It is very important. Okay. And you should know that little play really just starts the picture that Paul gives us in the first five chapters of Romans. Because really what Romans wants to accomplish, and you can tell me if he, what Paul wants to accomplish in Romans, and you can tell me if he's been successful in that, is if you understand justification. From the time you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you are justified. You are guaranteed heaven when you die someday. So that is pretty cool. So now we're going to leave chapters 1 through 5, and we're beginning chapter 6, which really goes from justification as Paul turns his focus onto a more practical application, and that is sanctification, the process that we go through to become more Christ-like. We had one other member here today, Kelsey, who is with me in the class as we lead the confirmation class. I was going to have her be the Holy Spirit, but she couldn't be here today. So, but you can know the Holy Spirit's involved in the process, obviously, with grace in that sanctification process, all those important roles. So because of this dilemma, this guarantee that we are going to be glorified someday, people in Paul's day who wanted to sin said, well, we should sin even more, because the more we sin, the more we mess up, the more God's glory will shine. And since they knew they had justification, they made this case. And of course, it's a very illogical case. It's a very bad case. I'm going to start reading from the first verse of Romans 6. Well then, shall we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? I'm sure Paul got frustrated with that argument. It's really a cheap argument where people would take advantage of God's grace to satisfy their own selfish desires. It's wrong, really, on so many levels. It's way off course. It's even dangerous to have things like that as our mind justifies sinful ways instead of godly ways. It's almost like people entertain sin as being a friend that they can make use of for eternity. But really, it's a beaten foe. Sin is a beaten foe, and we need to recognize that. You could say, Paul would say to them, that's just crazy talk. And it really is crazy talk. Since we've died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? So how do we deal with sin in our lives? All too often, Christians use the words, at least parents with their kids, they say, no, no, no. You ever hear that? It's kind of one of the first words kids learn. But really, Paul wants to teach on with an attitude more of no, no, no. The word no spelled with K. From verses 3 and 5, he wants us to know that we have identity with Jesus Christ. We can center our lives on him. In verses 6 through 15, he wants us to know about the freedom we have in Jesus Christ and how God gives us that freedom for a reason. In January, when we come back, we'll be looking at verses 16 through 23, how Paul wants us to understand and know what the cause of Christ is, what our purpose is in Christ, and be part of his ministry, because it's so important. We'll get to that in a month or so. So Romans 6, 3 through 5, it reads, or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Jesus Christ, with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will be raised to life as he was. It's a pretty cool promise. It's pretty cool to think about. One way of our identification with Jesus Christ is expressed is through baptism. During Desert Storm many years ago, there's a story of a chaplain. And this chaplain was not right at the front lines, but pretty close. And he was working with these guys coming in and out of battle and having worship service and bringing people to knowledge in Jesus Christ. And fairly quickly, and be it the environment they were in, a number of them accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And they got pretty excited about it, so they asked him, Chaplain, could we be baptized? And the chaplain hadn't thought about that in the field. How would he do that? He didn't really have any resources to baptize him, so he ran into a local town, and he found one thing that would hold water and would work. He found a coffin. Okay, it seemed like kind of a weird thing when he did it, but it would work, so he got it, and he baptized him in it. And actually, it was probably one of the most effective symbols of really what baptism means. Because when we're baptized, we're pronounced dead to sin. When we're lowered in the water. Matter of fact, I have some friends, when they baptize, they say, look, you are dead to sin. And then they show, you're now alive in Christ as they're risen out of the water. As we're identified with Jesus, as he conquered sin for all time. What the chaplain thought was a quick fix was really symbolically. Now, don't get me wrong, we're not going to be using a coffin up here to baptize people, but it really is a great symbolic example of what baptism means. I'm going to read from the Message in Colossians 2, 13 through 14. As Paul writes in another one of his letters to the church in Colossae, it reads, when you were stuck in your old sin, dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. God brought you alive right along with Christ. Think of it. All sins forgiven. The slate wiped clean. That old arrest warrant canceled and nailed to the Christ cross. When we talk of baptism, our mind visualizes people being lowered and brought back up. We need to remind ourselves, but it's with purpose, that we die to our sin. The new reality is that God has washed us through the blood of his Son, and we are given a new life in Christ. As humans, we often look just on the outside. But we need to understand God is working behind the scenes. What often is invisible, obscured, and hard to imagine. The fact is, Jesus' resurrection proves and satisfies that we're all set free from sin and death. One other story about identity in Christ, it'd be good for us to think of it. You might recall the name Charles Colson. How many remember that? You might show your age if you do. Some of you do. Charles Colson was in the Nixon administration, and actually he was a vital part of the Watergate story in the 70s. And I remember being in high school, seeing the news on it. He's one of those bad guys that was involved not only in the crime, but also in the cover-up. And Chuck Colson spent years in prison. While he was in prison, he met Jesus Christ. When he came out of prison, besides writing books, he became a minister to those in prison, not just in this nation, but around the world. And he talked about how important it is for people to be identified with Christ. He tells a story in one of his books of a group of Christians that were meeting secretly in Russia many years ago now. It was a time when Russia did not allow Christians or churches to meet. It was in the city of Kyiv, and one day these Christians, as they were worshiping, heard a knock on the door. They were in secret, they were afraid for their lives, and so they didn't answer the door. Well, it wasn't too long, the door was just busted in, and two KGB men came into the room and said, if anyone wants to deny that they're part of this Christian movement that's here, you may leave right now. If you want to deny that, you may leave. And right away, three people ran out the door. You can imagine what the others in the room felt. The KGB officer said, is that it? You sure there is not anyone else here that doesn't want to leave? No one did. They said, keep your hands up. Keep your hands up, and we'll join you in worshiping Jesus Christ. You see, 2 weeks ago, we broke into a church just like this, and we found Christ ourselves. But we have learned that we can't trust who's a Christian and who's not. And so we come here wanting to worship with you, knowing that you're all committed with your life on the line to be identified with Jesus Christ. So many people aren't fully committed. We live our life on the edge, one foot on the dock and one foot on the boat, so often. Jesus calls us to a full commitment. Jesus calls us to be identified with him. Kind of makes you wonder what you would do if you were ever pressed to a point like that. Would you have the strength to proclaim Jesus Christ as your Lord? I don't know. I would like to think I would. So, as I said, our identification with Jesus Christ can be seen in the sacrament of baptism. Being baptized is a proclamation to the world that you belong to Jesus Christ, that you claim him, and you'll live your life following him and his principles. If you've never been baptized, if you're interested, see me. Or, of course, if you want to know Christ closer, talk to me. Let me tell you the next steps you could take. Remember, being baptized is something that we're commanded to do. Romans 6, 6 through 9a reads, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ, so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we are set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. When we become Christians, our sinful selves become dead to sin, and we're set free from the power of sin. And it's a hold in our lives. Christ set us free and gives us eternal life with him. We know this for a fact because Christ died. His resurrection is a fact. Regardless of what the power of sin says, regardless of what the world tells you, you need to know that it is fact. Someday, everyone will know that truth. In Romans 9b through 11, death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Another sacrament, communion, has two elements. We take the cup as a reminder of the blood of Christ that covers our sins, that washes our sins, and frees us from the power of sin. It's interesting, God brought us to practice the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, and have us as a constant reminder. Remember that we are forgiven. We are released from the power of sin. We take part of the bread as the broken body of Christ, the price that Jesus Christ paid. We talk about salvation being free, but truly it wasn't free for Christ because he took our sins onto his shoulders. He bore our sins for us and through his love sacrificed his life. Really, the Lord's Supper is a wonderful way to celebrate this freedom we have from sin, this experience that we have in him. Knowing that our sins are forgiven, all the sins we've done have been forgiven, as are sins we do now, but also our sins in the future. You can see why the game players wanted to say, well, we should sin a whole bunch because we have heaven in the bag. We're guaranteed. And you know what? I wouldn't want to play games with God. I wouldn't suggest that to you. I would suggest you don't. Romans Chapter 6, 12 through 14. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourself completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Sin is your master no longer. You have freedom. Those chains have been broken. They no longer bind you to your evil ways. Your life is free as you now look to serve a new master, if you will, as you look to serve God. Remember, as followers of Jesus Christ, your identity is in him. Do not let sin control you and be part of your life. Do not give in to temptation, even though it surrounds you every day as you are in this sinful world. Don't allow Satan, don't allow the power of sin to get a grip in your life. Give yourself completely, give your total heart to serve God. Doing what is right, recognizing him and the importance of his ways in your life. Think about how sin approaches a person. Just like Satan approached Eve in the garden. They say that the snake back in Genesis was one of the most magnificent creatures on the earth. But in the garden, he came up to Eve. In one step at a time, with sly words, in a slight misdirection of truth, he spoke opposite God. He spoke untruths, spinning his way into Eve's mind. Remember when you recognized Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, at that time you were made right with God. You were justified. Sin is so powerful. I've worked with so many people who are bound by it. When I come back in January, I'm going to share a story that's very close to my heart of how strong the power of that sin is. Sin is very powerful. And not just because I've worked with others or read about how powerful sin is. I live in this life too. We all struggle with sin. We all struggle with that pull. It's just natural for us. We come to it ever so naturally. But we were washed clean, justified forever. We can stand tall in our justification before God, just as Ryan showed us standing tall earlier. We were justified then. And as Christians, we're in this process of sanctification, and I'm joyed that Paul comes from this theoretical justification language and gets into sanctification, the language we really need to hear, because it gives us practical helps of how we can protect ourselves, how we can walk closer with God, how we can actively live our life in His grace. The Holy Spirit is right alongside us as we experience grace presence in our life. The Holy Spirit encourages us, comforts us, brings us closer to God every day, until we're glorified and know every ounce of it to be absolute truth. We've been on this Roman road now for a number of weeks, and it can be confusing, these words. You can tell your pastor is straining to make it understandable for you in practical ways, and I try to put it in one recognizable, simple sentence. It starts this way. When we recognize Christ Jesus in our life, we're justified immediately. We're in the process of sanctification, ongoing sanctification. And someday, we'll be glorified with Him forever. Let me pray. Gracious Father, what wonderful examples you give us. What wonderful things you allow us to experience to know the truth of how you have claimed us for your own, how you have justified us immediately, how you walk alongside us every day as we're sanctified in your truth, as we're sanctified by your grace, to be more and more like you in this process of life, as we live in this sinful world, as we live in a world that surrounds us with temptation and sin. Help us to be in the world, but not of the world. Help us to be of you, with our full identity in you, Lord. Thank you for the sacraments of baptism that demonstrate for us how we're dead to sin, how we're alive in you. In the reminder that the Lord's Supper gives us of the grace you've given us in this life, how you've washed us with your blood, how you've paid the price for us by your sacrifice, how you're with us, how you give us community around us to encourage each of us to share our lives together. Be with us now. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.